time I went outside, it made me happy. It was just right. It was the perfect porridge for springtime in Montana. Amen. Well, we are going to finish up on a tenet we've been working on for a while, creating a greater capacity for God, which is just one of the tenets of our mission as Hungry Horse Chapel, to create healthy community in our community, or, you know, as Jesus told us, go and make disciples. And so we've been looking at this tenet throughout Scripture, and we're practicing together to see a greater capacity for God overflow from our lives and into our sphere of influence. And we spent some time in the last couple of weeks around Ephesians 5, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through part of verse 2 and then verse 15 and 16. But Paul told the Ephesians, in regard to this, he said, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And of course, we spent some time in Psalms 51 where David says, create in me a new heart. Not just clean up the old one, but actually a genesis happens. The genesis of, it's the same word create that's used in Genesis 1 where it says, and God created. It's what David asked for. And so we've been looking at this as we consider the capacity within us that God has done a work. He has created something that he wants to form in us. He did something in Christ that's finished. And he says, now, as you receive the gift, let me form this in you. And Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. In verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So walking in love is being led in the path of righteousness that we are promised God would guide us in. That is, you know, to walk, I think it's important to remember that as we walk, we should always be being led. We're not just out for a walk. We're not just out on a path finding our own way, but we are being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, comes to lead us into all things. Jesus said he would. He said he will come and he will lead you into all truth. He will take from what is mine and he will make it known to you. This is, Paul gets this and he goes, so be imitators of Christ. Well, how do we do that? We're led by the Spirit. So be careful how you walk. Because David said again in Psalms 23:3, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Actually, the substance of the verse, he says, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is restoring my soul as he works the transformation of the new heart. Now, it's interesting when you read this. This is actually when we went through the series on Psalms 23. This was kind of an anchor verse for me, because just at a place where, you know, you're looking and you go, God, you care about my soul, right? Which is the substance of how I live here. In the Hebrew mind, the soul was the essence of your living. It was the whole person that you lived from. And there was a wholeness to that person or not. And could it be that David looks back to what God intended in the beginning, and he anticipates the journey back to being whole? You know, man and woman, that's what God called them before they were renamed, Adam and Eve, were whole people. The substance that they lived out of was whole. And David looks back and he goes, you restore my soul. Well, what's he restoring it back to? The place that it had. He says, I want to live this whole life. He is restoring my soul as he creates in me a new heart. Because what got broken in the beginning was the heart. It was the capacity for God in the person. They, you know, Satan comes along and he presents God as a taker rather than a giver. And they look and they go, oh, we can be like God instead of just having a capacity for God. And so that part gets broken. It gets filled with what? The knowledge of good and evil. This is why so many times in Scripture, what's it tell us? Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge God. It's the capacity for Him that you need, not the capacity to know more about what's right and wrong. If you are being led by God, will you end up in the wrong place? No, absolutely not. If you are leaning on your own understanding, will you end up in the wrong place? Absolutely, yes, you will. There's a way that seems right. At the end of that thing is death. And so David looks back and he goes, God, I see the brokenness that happened. We lost our capacity for who you are, and we gained a capacity for what we can do on our own through the knowledge of good and evil. And that's been the flaw in the slaw ever since, hasn't it? And so Paul comes back, he says, be careful, be imitators of God. What were man and woman? What were Adam and Eve? They were imitators of God. They were imitators of their Creator. And their greatest joy was to walk with Him in the cool of the day. That was paradise. And David says, you restore my soul, the essence of living that I live out of. You want me to know again what it is to be whole and to be an imitator of you. Now, it's a journey. Right? We've got a long ways to go and probably not going to be finished till we leave this place. We step into eternity with Him. You know, and even then, it's interesting. This isn't in my note, but it says there's three things that endure: faith, hope, and love go on into eternity. Faith is the confidence in God. Faith moves us. You know, faith is still going to be active in eternity. Hope, which is us together, and love, and its commitment to the good of another. And I would say this, that the two greatest travesties that have ever happened, both happened in paradise. First was Satan making a choice in the midst of heaven to turn away and to try to be like God, right? And the second happened in the garden. It was a perfect place. And temptation came, and there was a choice that's made. And I'm not creating a theology, but I think when we get to heaven, I don't think we quit making choices. I think we're learning some things here. The two greatest travesties that happened in the absence of sin. They happened in the presence of God, where people made choices. And I want to have a greater capacity for Him here, because I believe that affects what happens there. And Scripture points to that. It talks about God is coming, and He will give to each one according to what they have done here. And He talks about some making it into heaven, but just as one who escapes through the flames. And then He talks about the one who comes, and great is their reward. It's interesting. I think there's more to heaven, maybe, than what we know or what we realize. And it's definitely worth allowing God to create a greater capacity for Himself here. Because not only does it have reward here, I believe it has reward in the life that will live forever with Him. All right, very good. So, He is restoring my soul as He works the transformation of the new heart. So we went from Ephesians back to the book of Romans to finish out our study on this tenet. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we went through last week. I did just read that to you again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I paraphrased what Paul wrote here into this. Offer yourselves to what the power of God has done on your behalf, so that you can discover his perfect purpose in doing it. One of the things that I keep coming back to, especially in this study, is we always live between the tensions of God's power and God's purpose. And Paul says, in view of the mercies of God, God displayed his power in his mercy. But he says, offer yourself to this so that you will know what the perfect will of God is. Offer yourself to what God did in his power on your behalf so that you will know his purpose in doing it. Because we have to have both. We have to have both. If we just have one or the other, we get stuck. We just get stuck. I have to understand the power of God, and I have to understand God's purposes for displaying his power. We worked our way through verse 8, and we considered what I like to call the community standard of love that Paul presents. And so this is always going to be tied to the capacity of God in us. We're not called to make this up. We're not asked to work harder. We're asked to participate in the gift of unexpected love that we received in Christ Jesus. And the purpose of that gift is that we would be reconciled to God, and then we would live in the community of the church, operating out of that and overflowing into our sphere of influence. And Paul does something interesting. He presents some principles that I call the community standard of love. Beyond our personal convictions and personal preferences, the scriptures present a standard that is a guide for everything we do, which is to say, walk in love in regard to one another. Now, this has got to be a capacity issue. This is not an issue of right and wrong. This is not an issue of knowing more. This is an issue of understanding, God, you did this on my behalf. You want to develop this in me, and there will be an overflow when I allow you to create a greater capacity for who you are in me. There will be an overflow. Now, who's the overflow for? It's for those who are around us, right? When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he wasn't giving us a job we needed to figure out. He's just saying, abide in the gift. Abide in the gift. Let the gift be formed in your heart. And if you do this, there will naturally be an overflow. Does a spring try hard to produce water? No, it's just a natural function of what's going on. And Jesus said, come to me. And he goes, I will create in you a spring of living water that will flow up and out. Is that a try harder verse or is that a participation verse? It's a participation verse. He says, come to me. He says it again. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that a try harder verse? No, it's a participation verse. He says, here's the gift. This gift will do something, and it will do something different than anything else you've ever experienced in your life. But you must be willing to participate, and you must be willing to allow it to be formed. And so Paul is declaring this to the Romans. And he says, part of what you can expect is that there is going to be community involved in this heart development process. You need one another. God could have done it another way, but he didn't. He chose to do it this way. He said, I will build my church. And this isn't, I mean, this is what I would call small c church. But the big C is the church of Christ that he said he would build, which he has been building since the day that Jesus came. He became the cornerstone, and every person that has ever lived has participated in the story in one way or another. And those who have accepted his gift have become the stones and the bricks and the building being put together, a living temple, Paul calls it. I want to talk about this community standard just a bit more because I think it is to the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, again, Don't take any of this as try harder. This is, all of this flows from allowing a greater capacity to happen. There's just natural outflows. You will naturally find yourself in community if you're participating. You will naturally find yourself caring for others if you participate. You will naturally find that there's an overflow which creates health in the community, which is making disciples. It's walking close enough with other people that the dust of your life gets on them. That was what the Hebrew word for discipleship meant. His disciples walked so closely with Jesus that the dust of his life got on them. The dust of his sandals, actually, was the, you walk so closely with someone that the dust of their sandals got on you. And I think this is kind of to the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, this is interesting because this is, if you read the whole of 1 Corinthians 11, this is where we find our passage of scripture that we so often go to for communion, which we will have today. But if you read the context, Paul is rebuking the church for their behavior towards one another and what is coming out of their lives. He said, there's an overflow for you, but it's not a good one, right? And it leads up to the place where we go. And then Paul, after he talks about communion, says, watch your life and watch what's coming out. He goes, because it'll tell you a lot about what's being formed on the inside of you or what has the greatest capacity in you. But look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 through 19. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Do you know that was written in there? Very interesting. The first time that I realized that it says there must be factions in the church so that those who are approved can become evident. Wow. I didn't know that was in there. I mean, I do, but I at one point that really struck me. So who is approved? Who is approved? That would be the next question. Who is approved in the midst of addiction? Difference. In the midst of a difference. I believe the one who allows the Spirit to lead them in the transformation of heart, the one who is really practicing walking in love. See, when I read that initially, I thought, well, somebody must be right and somebody must be wrong. But that's not what Paul says. To be approved, when God looks at us, and there's two people doing two different things, and he looks, who's the one he's going to look at and say, this one is approved? It's the one who is allowing the love that has been shed abroad in our heart to be developed. And Scripture gives us a whole bucket load of lists of things of what that looks like. He goes, this is the one that's approved. Not the one that's got it right, but the one that chooses to walk in love. What does love do? Well, love looks out for the good of another. And the community standard of love looks out for the transformational process of another before it considers its own good. Right? And this is where Paul comes along and he talks to the Corinthian church about eating meat, offered to idols, and he goes, to me, it's no big deal. But he goes, if my liberty causes my brother to stumble, then I will never do it again. In other words, my conviction will never take precedence over the transformational process in another life. It's the community standard of love. And that was an overflow of the capacity that was within Paul. It's the community standard of love. Who is approved in the midst of a difference? The one who is allowing the Spirit to lead them in the transformation of the heart. The one who is really practicing walking in love, because this isn't about being right. It's about the edification or the building up of the community that Jesus died to redeem for the purpose of building the church. Look out for the neighbor and don't harm their transformational process in the exercise of your personal preferences or convictions. Now again, this is about overflow, isn't it? It's about what comes out, what is coming out, What is overflowing from your life into your sphere of influence? And when I look around, you know, there's just times I look around and probably more than anything at my job place. And, you know, I think, well, I could say something, but, you know, it's just best that I don't. Because you know what I understand is that even if they haven't come to a place where I can quantify their walk with Christ, I know that God is at work in the lives of everyone. He doesn't wait till they come to church to start working. And I've seen this because all of a sudden, out of the blue, I'll find myself in a conversation with somebody that I would not say is a follower of Christ in any way, yet I see the hand of God working in their life, and I go, wow, God, I could have totally ruined that if I would have exercised my right. Right? Even though I'm clear in my conscience about that, when I look, I go, might not be good. Might not be good. That is the law of love. And I got to get better at walking in that, right? Because there's just times I get wound up and I just want overflow, right? Kind of like a toilet that gets plugged, right? You get an overflow. It's not what you want. I want to go out to the spring and get a drink there. All right, so this isn't about being right. It's about the edification or the building up of the community that Jesus died to redeem. This is a hallmark of the genuine love of God that has been shed abroad in our heart. The love of God always looks out for the benefit of another. For God so loved the world that he looked out for his own good? No, that he looked out for your good. Do you know what grace is? Grace is God's response to his anger. God's grace sent his son. That was his response. And when you read the scriptures and you look at the parables, you always see that the people in the parables that the parable is about, and usually the father, takes his anger and he repurposes it into grace and he makes invitation. This is the when you read the stories about the wedding feast that's been prepared and they invite everybody and nobody comes. All of these excuses were a slap in the face. And in that day, especially if you do the context of the history and the place and the time and the things that were said, it was just, they were atrocities that these people returned with. And the father had the opportunity to be angry, but he took that anger and what did he do? He repurposed it into grace and he said, go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and invite people that my house may be full. He turned his anger into an opportunity to be graceful. And that's the grace of God. It's a response to his anger. And that's why scripture says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Like God, because, why? Because, Paul says, it's because of these things, the unresponsiveness, that the wrath of God will come. Right? One day the anger of God will be revealed in his wrath. And at that point, it's all over. But at this point, we have what? We have grace. We have God responding to his anger through his son, saying, come, receive the gift of costly love that I've given you and allow me to form in you a heart that overflows with who I am. So, my goodness. Verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12 sum it up. They give real love checkpoints for edification and harmonizing in community as we offer the gifts that God has given us. I said it last week. I'll say it again this week. God has given each of us gifts. They're yours to do with whatever you want. He doesn't take them back. But when they are incorporated into the heart that God is developing in us, and when they are touched by that and the overflow and capacity is for God, they become gifts for everyone around us, not just for me, not just for my good, not just for what I want, but for the edification of the body. And I'm telling you, every one of you have a gift. And Paul gives a list there. It's not a full list. It doesn't give a full picture of all the gifts, but he lists some gifts. And he goes, if you have this gift, then give it in this way. If you have this gift, give it in this way. What's he telling us? He's telling us, do these things for the edification. Why is he telling us to do that? Because that's part of making disciples. See, this all comes from what Jesus told us to do. Paul doesn't go along and just make up doctrine. He is encouraging and rebuking, but all of this points back to what Christ said, go and make disciples. He says, all power has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and be in community. Go and overflow as the gift is developed within you. So let's get to verse 9. This is kind of where we left off. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, whenever you see the word love, and this is agape love, by the way, there's a lot of different words used for love in Scripture. There's phileo, there's agape, there's eros, there's storge. These are all different kinds of love. Brotherly love, the love of a parent for a child, eros, the sexual kind of love. And then there's the agape love of God, which is different. You don't find this type of love anywhere else. You can't get it anywhere else other than God. But this is the love that is shed abroad in our heart. And this is the thing God calls us to have a greater capacity for. Only he can form this. This is where the character of God gets formed in us. And this is the overflow. And so when you see the word love, the word agape, let agape be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Paul is using here an analogy from the Ephesian marketplace as he points us to the gift of God's love being developed in us. So he talks about this love. He says, let it be without hypocrisy. And in the Greek, the word describing this love without hypocrisy is synesir, which in the marketplace of the day meant without wax. Let your love be without wax. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, if you went into the marketplace in Ephesus or anywhere in the Roman world at that time to buy a nice piece of marble that had been fashioned by a master craftsman, you would look for the one that had the designation synesir. And this meant that there were no cracks in that marble that had been filled with wax and marble dust. It was whole. It was without wax. Paul says, let your love be without wax. Let it be whole. Now, I will say that the love of Christ is without wax. My love is not. Right? When we talk about having a greater capacity for God, here are the things that you are going to find God wants to fill your life with. If you go to Galatians 5, you find a list of the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. It says, against these things there is no law. But you know, these things aren't a better version of my love. They're not a better version of my patience. They're not a better version of my gentleness or my kindness or my self-control. They are the attributes of God that he is forming in me, and they are perfect. See, the love of God never runs out, and the patience of God never runs out, and the kindness of God never comes short. Mine does. He goes, so let me displace the brokenness of heart that you have, and let me fill you with who I am to the point of overflow. This is the love of God without wax. And so let the love be a real deal. Let it be without wax. Now, is that a process? Did I get a download of all that when I received Christ? He began a process in me. The work is finished. He did the work in Christ, but am I willing to walk it out? I have to be willing to walk it out. This is where he comes day by day by his Spirit, and he works in my life, and he says, hey, Brent, Let's see a greater capacity for who I am here. And I say, okay. And then he puts me as a lamb among wolves. Right? And you get the opportunity to see that part of God's character developed in you. This is why Peter says, as the one who called you is holy, so be holy. Because holiness is the strength of God's character. Holiness is the strength of God's character. And he says, walk in my character. What did you say at the beginning of Ephesians 5? As dearly beloved children, be imitators of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about walking in his character. He's allowing his heart and his love to be developed in us. And so Paul tells the Romans, let this love that's being developed in you be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Paul says, let love be in you without wax, the real deal, whole through and through, the ultimate work of the greatest craftsman. And this cannot be your love. It must be the born-again capacity of real love, the unexpected gift of costly love that has been shed abroad in your heart. This love must be the work of Christ growing in you and the Spirit's overflowing from within you. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhor anything else that is just counterfeit junk. See, you have to take the second part of the verse in light of the first part. See, there was counterfeits. You could buy a nice looking piece of marble and it might look whole, but when you got it home, eventually what you're going to find out is it's full of wax and marble dust. You'll find the flaws. He says, abhor what is evil. He says, everything else that will present itself as a replacement for the sincere love is just counterfeit junk. Abhor anything else that is just counterfeit junk. Cling to what is God and what he has made available. Be transformed. I have a question. It's just another one. It catches me every time I read this, but when do you cling to? When do you cling to something? When there's an attempt to rip what is life from you. Abhor evil, cling to what is good. This is a picture, when I think of it, I think of a shipwreck and somebody coming upon a piece of flotsam and jetsam floating out there in the sea. And what do? They cling. They cling for dear life. They hold on. And this is what Paul says, cling for dear life, because your enemy is going to come and he's going to try to rip what is God from you. And he's going to offer you what is not sincere. He's going to offer you things that are full of wax and they're going to look good and they're cheaper, they're less expensive, they're easier to take home. But he goes, what you will find is they will fail. See, that's the only thing a false god can do, is fail. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. God has us in this process of developing this new heart. And Paul says it's not going to be easy, but cling to what is God. Abhor what is evil. In verses 10 through 21 of Romans 12, Paul describes what we should look for in our lives of overflow. And again, when we overflow, it's when the capacity is filled up. Now, you would overflow for a couple of reasons. Either the capacity keeps coming, but more than likely, it's when you get squeezed because life is going to squeeze you. And when you get squeezed, what comes out, right? An overflow. Is it a surprise of refreshing and unexpected love, or is it what the world expects comes out when we get squeezed? Well, Paul describes what we should look for in our lives of overflow and how to cling to what is God when the old ways of the world are trying to rip God's capacity work of love from our lives. Let's read verses 10 through 21 of Romans 12. Again, remember that love, real love, the love of God, to do. It looks out. There's this community standard that it looks out for the good of those that God's placed in our sphere of influence. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There is phileo. Give preference to one another in honor. The word honor, very interesting, means to give value to esteem value to, right? How we esteem value to those that God's placed in our sphere of influence. He says, give preference to one another as you esteem value. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 11, again, just presents, I want to bring this back and not forget, this is about the capacity of God within us coming out. This isn't about work harder. This isn't about try harder. This is just looking at life and going, God, I got room to grow. I see that there is room for me in me for a greater capacity for you, and I want you to develop that in me, right? Nobody's hit the finish line yet. Nobody. Not while you're still breathing. But verse 11, Paul uses the word that's translated fervent, which in the Greek is zeo, which is where we get our word zeal from. But the word was a picture of boiling water. It says, be fervent in spirit. What happens if the pot is filled to capacity and the contents boil? Have you ever done that in the kitchen? It usually happens to us when we're making broth from chicken bones and kind of forget about it and walk away and the pot boils and the lid's on and comes over and pretty soon the house stinks like smoke. This is the picture. Paul says, be fervent. In other words, there's an assumption that there's a capacity for God. And he goes, be fervent. Let it be hot within you to the point of overflow from you. Right? It's not enough to be full of something. God's intent in his kingdom is that we would overflow with who he is. And again, Paul points this out in verse 11. It's not so good in the case of the kitchen, but great in the case of the new heart being formed in us. In verses 10 through 12, we definitely find practices that we will have to cling to. I don't read anything in there that says easy to me. All of it is a challenge to me. All of it is a rub to me. But he says, you know what? If you're going to allow this heart to be formed in you that God has prepared for you so that his kingdom can come and his will be done, then these are the things that you should expect to practice. And they will be a practice and they will require the power of God. And where do we get the power of God? From the Spirit, whom he gave to dwell in us, whom each one of us was given when we receive Christ. But I say, be filled with the Spirit. Don't just receive a little bit of who he is. Every day, we should say, God, fill me again and give me all of who you are. I want all of who you are. This is part of all of who he is. God, I see that there are things that the Spirit of God will form in me that are not yet a reality in my life. And there's no condemnation in Christ, but you've made me a new creature in Christ. So let's see what you've done. Let's see who you are. Oh God, restore my soul. Make me whole again as you develop this capacity for what you have done in me. And may I overflow with the Spirit. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in you. I want us to pay particular attention to verses 17 and 19. Kind of interesting, because up to this point, Paul gives strong encouragement to grow in the virtues of God and his love. And this requires practice. And practice means learning from our mistakes. I love that about Scripture. It's not a good news of no mistakes. It's a good news of you're going to make mistakes. And when you do, God will forgive you when you ask, and he will lead you in paths of how he sees it so you can grow. He doesn't just sit up there waiting to squash it. He goes, I know where you struggle. Will you let me help you? I know you need to grow there. Do you know you need to grow there? Right? And so Paul gives strong encouragement to grow in these practices, and he knows it's going to mean mistakes. Mistakes are a part of real love. And when we make them, we walk the pathway of love to find healing and forgiveness. Right? This life, see, when you put on a show that everything's okay and you're all perfect, that is not sincere love. That is cracked love. You're filling your cracks with wax to make everything look okay. You know, part of being in community is everybody knows you're cracked. Right? Somebody goes, do you know this? Yeah, I already knew that. I love that. I love it when I'm walking with somebody and somebody else comes to me, do you know this? Yeah, I know that. I meet with that person. We talk about those things. And that other person just kind of disappears, right? Because, oh, now this little dirty secret that I thought I had, oh, you already know they have a crack. See, we all have cracks. We all have cracks. That's why we need to allow the love of God to be formed in us, because his love has no cracks, right? But this gift is where? Where is the gift? Paul tells the Corinthians it's in an earthen vessel. Why? So that the greatness of the gift is from the giver and not from the vessel. We understand that. We understand that. So up to this point, Paul encourages us to walk, and we're going to make mistakes. And he goes, and when you make mistakes, like, God's quick to forgive when we ask. John tells us that. And he says, but then we learn from our mistakes. We allow the discipline of God to create a harvest of righteousness in us, because that's how God treats the ones that he loves. No person is perfect, and perfection is not the hallmark of love in our lives. As a matter of fact, John tells us that if we claim perfection, that is to be without sin, then we're a liar, and Christ is not being formed in us, right? So that's not the point. But in verses 17 through 19, Paul uses the word never, and which is the Greek word that means not even once. Not even once. He uses the word never. Let's read. I'm going to read 17, 18, and 19. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I want to say, both of these have to do with a capacity to forgive. Because the only reason I would ever need to do the nevers is if I'm holding on to something. Now, there is no need for debate. There's none, because I know people come, what about this? What about this? What about this? Paul said never, not even once. This is never appropriate to the relationship that we have with God and his son Jesus in the heart that he is forming in us. Never. Not even once. You know, when we looked in Ephesians last week, there was a verse I said 98% of our daily problems could be solved if we just walked in this, and I would say the other 2% could be solved right here. Never. Paul cites these nevers as a choice against the love God has shown you and the love that he is forming in you. This is not a mistake you make in the practice of love's capacity. This is a conscious choice you make to take matters into your own hands. No need to argue any points of reason here in the context of community. The path of love we are to walk never goes there. If you find yourself here, okay, know for sure something has gone seriously wrong in the God capacity formation of your heart. Don't do it. Not even once. Verse 21 puts the love capacity challenge to us again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is good? What did Jesus say? Man came to him and said, "Oh, good teacher." He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." And so whenever I see the word good in scripture, I just put God in there. But overcome evil with God. See, it's not try harder. It's not do good things. When evil comes your way, you know, it's, oh, what am I going to do? Man, I'm going to fall on God. I'm going to cling to God. Oh, God, what does it look like to trust you right here? Because life is trying to rip what you are doing from me. And I need you here. What does it look like to trust you right here? That is the substance of Romans 15, 13. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. And the only place you can trust him is right here. I can't trust him out there. I can't trust him when I'm making it up in the future. But when I'm in the moment and life is trying to rip God from me, I can trust him there. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God. Oh God, would you create in me a greater capacity for who you are in this moment? And would you overflow? And would you thwart the plans of the enemy? And would you make his plans impotent, unable to reproduce because of who you are in me and the gift of love that you're forming in my heart to the place of overflow, in the place that you have chosen to put me. Like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he goes, "The day of good and the day of adversity, have you considered that God made them both?" God made them both. We love the good days. And it's easy to say, "Oh God, thank you," on the good days. But when life is attempting to rip what is God from my life, God's saying, "This is the place where my capacity overcomes." And we overcome the world by faith. Faith comes to move me in the saving acts of God. Oh God, move me in your saving acts. Overflow from me today. Oh God, overcome in this situation. And God, at the end of the day, let everyone involved know that you are good, that you are famous. God, I am your vessel, and I desire that there would be a greater capacity for who you are in me. See, that puts us all on the same playing field, because either we choose to participate in the gift or we don't. It's not about who's good and who's bad. It's not about who's doing it right and who's not. It's just simply the one who is approved. And who's the one that's approved? It's the one that says yes to the practice. And everybody can say yes to the practice. And what's going to happen when you practice? You're going to make mistakes. And what's going to happen when you make mistakes? You're going to ask for forgiveness. And what's going to happen when you run to God and ask for forgiveness? You're going to see more of who he is. He's going to develop this life and this heart. And you know, I think that's who he's coming back for. The bride without spot or wrinkle is not perfect people. It's those who are committed to the practice of allowing the capacity for God to increase in them, because that's what displaces the spots and wrinkles in us. I'm not very good at giving myself beauty treatment. But God, he knows how to do it. Amen. We're going to have communion this morning. I'm going to just step down. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song, and Jim is going to come and lead us in communion this morning. So if you would just prepare your heart in that, because again, Paul tells us to check our heart for our capacity. Are we committed to growing in the capacity of who he is as we receive the sacraments of who Christ was and what he did? We celebrate the power of God, but we want to know his purpose in doing it. Amen.